Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at the verses George read, which are familiar verses to all of us, verses 9 through 15. 3 years. I'm not talking about how long it takes to get a seminary degree. Josh knows that well, but most seminary degrees take 3 years. And I think that may be based on the fact that Jesus' disciples spent 3 years with him. And in all that time, 3 years, the time it takes to get a seminary degree, the disciples only asked Jesus to teach them one thing, to pray. If you look at, very briefly, Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is the second account of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Again, he was praying. "And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'Pray, when you pray, pray this.'" One thing they asked, "Teach us to pray." It's amazing and perhaps even perplexing that in the entire New Testament, the disciples asked Jesus for only one thing, to teach them to pray. And I think, why did Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray? Even more interesting is, I kind of wonder what Jesus' reaction was in Luke chapter 11 when they asked him to pray, because Luke chapter 11 is the second account of the Lord's Prayer, but it's not in Luke at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's actually coming closer to the end of his ministry, because in chapter 9, verse 43 of Luke, he says this, "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it." Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry, and in Luke chapter 11, they ask him to teach them to pray. Why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and why did they wait so long in Luke chapter 11 to do that? Had they not been there in the Sermon on the Mount in the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Had they not seen Jesus' life of prayer? Had they not learned anything from Jesus going away, as we read, to a certain place to pray? Had they not heard him verbally praying to his Father? Had he not already taught them to pray? I would say to us today to let those questions be an encouragement to us. Do you want to pray, but you feel like, "I just don't know what to say"? Or do you look at your prayer life and you think, "I got kind of a crummy prayer life"? Then look at the disciples. The disciples were a little late to the party. And if Jesus can teach the disciples to pray, he can teach us to pray as well. These last 2 weeks, we have been concerned with the importance of prayer. We're in a 5-week series on prayer. This is the middle point of that series. And the last 2 weeks, we've looked at prayer, and we've seen that prayer is really a gift from God. It helps us to stay focused in the good times. It helps us to stand firm in the difficult times. And it helps us to submit in obedience at all times. It helps us to persevere in our faith and to not lose heart. Jesus told us to not lose heart, but to pray. It is a gift of God. And if all that is true, if prayer is so important, then it begs the question that we need to know how to pray. And Jesus gives us those instructions in Matthew chapter 6. This is the most prayed prayer in the history of man. There are some general principles that we can just glean from Matthew chapter 6. The context actually begins in verse 5 when he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." There's some general, just very general principles we can learn from just those verses. When he says, don't heap up empty phrases, he's literally he's saying, don't babble. The word is batalageo. It's a word that is called one of those words that gives itself a definition. The definition is what it sounds like. We would say, don't blah, blah, blah while you are praying. Don't use meaningless words in your prayer. Prayer is not the goal of to have many words. So a simple principle is, make it short. This entire prayer can be said in less than 15 seconds without rushing. I tried that this week. Evel Knievel, some of you may remember him from the 60s and 70s, I think. He was the famous daredevil, who tried to jump the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle and failed miserably, by the way. But he said, I can pray the Lord's Prayer in 10 seconds. As a daredevil would dare to do, trying to break records. This is not a long prayer. So Jesus is saying, simply pray, make it short. The goal for Jesus here is not to create an all-night prayer meeting, although there may be nights when you will pray all night, and if you've never been in a concert of prayer, that will be a meaningful event for you. He is simply saying, just pray daily. Billy Graham said this, that every day has exactly 1,440 minutes. Can't we find even 10 of them to be with our Heavenly Father? Just pray. Pray to your Heavenly Father. Mean it. Don't babble. It's not blah, blah, blah. But he says, find a room. Go to your private room. Where's your room? My room for the last 10 years has been next door. I have an office with no windows. It's kind of like being in a dungeon. So I'm not bothered by anyone. I go in there and close the door, and it's just me. Find a place. Be intentional in prayer. Use ordinary language. Talk to your Heavenly Father with the same language that you would talk with your earthly father. Those are just some general things that just kind of pop out to us as we just read this section of Scripture. So Jesus is about to teach his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Probably a better name, and many have said this, that it should be titled the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer we find in John 17 when he prays for his disciples and he prays for us. This is really a model for the disciples. It is a model for us. It is how and what to pray. And so what we want to look at is just very simple. Very simple. Three simple principles that if we follow will transform our prayer life. Three simple principles that if we follow these principles, it will transform our prayer life. Those are very simple. Make your plea to the loving Father. Make your priority the holy God. And make your petitions to a merciful Savior. Let's look at those three, beginning with make your plea to a loving Father. Verse 9, beginning of verse 9, just very, very simply says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. We would call that the big word would be the invocation. And there are some churches that you go to, they would begin with prayer and call it our invocation. They are invoking someone to be an authority. To invoke simply means to earnestly appeal to someone or something as an authority for help. And we are invoking our Father in heaven. The disciples are to remind themselves as they pray, to remind themselves of the one to whom they are praying, and that is their Father in heaven. See, the point, I believe, is simply to think about how God has revealed himself in Scripture. Begin with the truth of God's Word in your minds, and then pray. And Jesus says, pray to whom? Our Father in heaven. There are two things there, right? Our Father. How often do we think about ourselves as being God's children? I would dare say, not often enough. I know that when I think of God, what do I usually think of God as God is my Savior. He saved me. He saved me from something that could have been catastrophic. And I'm thinking, he saved me from hell. He saved me so that I would not face his wrath, so that his son faced his wrath. And he is my Savior. And that is all true. But the question is, why did he save me? He saved me in order that I may be his son. He saved me in order that I may be adopted into his family. He is our Father. And our relationship with God is as sons and daughters. Jesus was uniquely his son, but we are like Jesus in that we are his adopted sons. He is our Father because he loves us. He chose us, and he chose to love us as a child, and he has compassion on his children. And James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from whom? The Father of lights. Jesus had an intimate relationship with his Father, and he's telling his disciples, he is your Father too. Jesus' first statement in Scripture when he was 12 years old was about the Father. I must be about my Father's business. The prodigal son, the first word when he returned was Father. The Lord's Prayer, the first word in the Lord's Prayer is actually Father. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, the first word was Father. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. There are times when we are so disturbed and so concerned of life that we can only pray one word. Sometimes we can't even pray a word, and we're told in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit groans for us. And in those times, maybe the only word we can pray is, Father, help me. Father. Charles Spurgeon said this, that true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Sometimes we can only say, Father, help me. You may be thinking, you know, I just don't relate to that. You don't know my father, or I never knew my father. I've never had a relationship with a father that was like that. I can't even wrap my head around that. Well, the good news is that you don't need to wrap your head around that. Because in Luke chapter 11, after the second version of the Lord's Prayer, in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus says this: "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" You see, Jesus doesn't say, you know, look at your father, whatever kind of father you had, and you get a picture of God. No, he's saying, if he were here, he would say, all you fathers in this room, if your son asks for a cheeseburger, are you going to give him spinach? I hope not. I hate spinach. No, of course not. Why? Because you love your son. And that is what he is saying. Don't look at your father if you didn't have a good father. Look at the fathers who are believers. Look at the fathers who know Jesus and who know the love of God. And look at them. How much more will God care for you than the believing father care for his son? Father is an intimate, intimate relationship that we have with God. And I believe it's a key to prayer. Josh said this morning in the Bible study, our prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. It is a relationship with the Father. If you are born again, you are in a relationship with the living God who says, I love you like a father. Call me father. I am your father. Remember, we were in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Why? "So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our lives, crying what? Abba, Father." This is the God to whom we pray. He is our Father. But he's our Father in heaven. That's the second part of this, isn't it? We have an intimate relationship with God as Father. He's in heaven. It describes his unapproachable holiness. We've been singing about the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God. He says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It doesn't mean God is absent. It means God is in command of the universe. He is a sovereign God. Prayer is a relationship with a loving Father who is a sovereign God. Two attributes: intimate love, sovereign power. And understanding that God is our personal, loving, powerful Father impacts the way we pray. We have an expectation that God is going to do something in our prayers. J.I. Packer said this, that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. I was convicted by that because my first thought of God is not as my loving Father. Jesus says as we pray to our Father in heaven. So the first thing to do is make your plea. Make your plea to a sovereign, loving Father. Secondly, make your priority the Holy God. This prayer is interesting because of the way it is structured. There's a short invocation inviting, understand that we're talking to our Heavenly Father. And then there are six petitions. And those petitions are divided three and three. The first three are often called the you petitions. The last three are often called the we petitions. The first three Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, and your will be done. It's all about God, the you petitions. The last three are, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are the we petitions. That's about what we want God to do for us. And so coming out of the plea to God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus prioritizes the first three petitions as having to do with God. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. I believe if we get this right, if we understand this, if we can get a grip on this, then it will change the way that we pray. Let's look at these three requests. If we pray these, we're really praying Revelation 22:20, come Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20 says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come Lord Jesus. Because Jesus' name is hallowed in heaven. And Jesus' name is, or Jesus is reigning in heaven. His kingdom is reigning. And Jesus is, his will is being done perfectly in heaven. But Jesus prays, may these things and this be done in earth as it is in heaven. That applies to all three of these requests. Not just the last request. So let's look at these. Petition one, hallowed be your name. The most important thing that we can pray is that God's name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. May your name be the most important thing in my life. Isaiah 26:8, Isaiah says, your name and your renown are the desire of our heart. May your name be the desire of our heart. You know, names are important. We have a bunch of kids in this church that have biblical names. That tells me parents were thinking biblically. They're thinking about God and probably looked up the meaning of that name before they named their child. And sometimes we just really like a name, and so we name our child that. But you know, whatever you name your child, you're not telling us anything about the character of your child, are you? Because your child's not grown yet. You may have I don't think we have a Grace here, but you may have a Grace, and Grace may grow up and be nothing like Grace. That could happen. But in the Old Testament, when we read the names of God, it's telling us who God is. It's telling us the character of God. It's showing us what God is like. When we read Elohim, the Creator, the Mighty, the Strong, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Yahweh, I Am, the God who was and is and always will be. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Melchizedek, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. And it goes on, the Lord of righteousness, the Lord our shepherd, everlasting God. And so a request to God to make his name holy, to make his name honored. We're saying, may all of these things that your name tells us, may I understand your name that way in my life. May I understand, may my children understand your name that way in their lives. May our church hallow your name and understand your name and who you are in our corporate life. You're praying, God, take your name and set it apart as most precious in the name, in the mind of the person for whom I am praying. May your name be hallowed in their mind and in their heart. This is the most important thing that we could pray. This is the purpose of the universe, that God's name will be hallowed. And if we can just grab onto that, it'll change the way that we pray. Second petition is your kingdom come. Very simple petition, but the meaning is very great, that your kingdom will grow in my life, and that your kingdom will soon be completed in the universe. That Jesus will return and his kingdom will be established on earth. But until that time, may your kingdom be established in my heart. We're praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come. But until then, grow your kingdom in the hearts of sinners. Grow your kingdom in my heart. May you use us, may you use this church to spread your kingdom, the kingdom of God, throughout Lehigh Acres and on this earth. May you honor your name, and may every aspect of life look more and more like the new kingdom. May my family look like the kingdom. May my work use me to make my work look like the kingdom. May my leisure look like the kingdom. May my education look like the kingdom. May my family look like the kingdom. I want your kingdom in the present, and I want your perfect kingdom to come quickly. I want Revelation 21:4 to come quickly, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears. I want your kingdom to come, but in the meantime, build it here. That's what Jesus is saying, pray. The third petition of the you petitions, your will be done. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your rule and your reign be both personal and universal. May it be in me, may it be in our church, and may it be among the nations. J.I. Packer wrote this. He said, here more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. May your will be done. What does he mean? Not to make God do my will, but to bring my will into line with his. I just think about my prayers sometime and I think, how shallow is that? How shallow is that, you know, that I ask God to do that? What's that have to do with kingdom? What's that have to do with your will be done? How should this shape our prayers? This way, there was a Puritan, his name was Richard Alling. He prayed this: I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, put me with whom you will, put me doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and your disposal. Jesus prayed that, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane at the most agonizing moment of his life. My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. What is the lesson? I think it's simply this, that the will of God is not always easy. The will of God is not always safe. But as Paul says in Romans 2, it is always good, it is always pleasing, it is always perfect. The third of the simple principles that will change our prayer life is make your petitions to a merciful Savior. We come to the we petitions. The final three petitions begins with, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our bread, our physical needs. Forgive our debts. Deliver us from evil. God, do these things. Why? Do these things so that your name is hallowed. Do these things not because it's comfortable for me, but do these things because your name will be hallowed through it. Fourth petition is give us our daily bread. Give us our current needs. Daily is the only place in Scripture where this word is used as an adjective. It's used several times as a verb. It in all the other places, it means the coming day, the day that is about to dawn. In Luke 11, it literally says the coming day. The picture is that we ask now for what will be ours later. You can picture Jesus in the early morning, before dawn, asking for his daily bread. It's really from the Old Testament. You know, the Israelites were fed manna. God gave them the sustenance for one day at a time. I think very practically, as Martin Luther said, he said, if I do not pray first thing in the day, I will not pray at all. Praying when you get up for your needs for that day. I think that would be a great habit for all of us. Start the day with God knocking and asking and seeking. And if we do that, you know, God, I need your help today. I have a meeting at 2 o'clock. I need you there. I have a crucial conversation I need to have today. Father, watch over my children at work today. Giving everything to God early in the day and say, God, give me today this daily bread, and the day comes and you've started your day with God. And what does that do in our lives? What it does, it creates a pattern so that in every situation we turn to our Father. Driving to work, Father, keep me safe. Keep bad drivers away. Watch over my children at work. I love the Russian pastors who we met. They had a tradition during the days of communism, especially, that before the father would leave the home, he would just gather his wife, and if they had small kids, at the door. And before he left, he would say, Father, protect us this day. They prayed that because he didn't know if he was coming back home that evening. But he said, give us this day the things that we need so that your name will be hallowed no matter what happens in this day. This is really a petition for everything that's necessary for the preservation of life. Give us our food, our health, our home, our spouse, children, government, peace. You know, I've heard a lot of requests this week from different people over the radio that pray for your government. We're in a bad situation. We need to pray for our nation. But I've never heard one of them say, pray for our nation so that God's name will be hallowed. That whatever happens in our nation, he will be hallowed. Necessities of life. Pray for these. The fifth petition, which is the second of the we petitions, is forgive us our debts. Forgiveness is, one man has said, to the soul what food is to the body. So he prays for food, and now he's praying for his soul. It's not a request for salvation, by the way, because he says our. And he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to believers. An unbeliever cannot pray this prayer. He is saying that a believer who does not forgive will starve to death spiritually. And if that is a pattern in his life, he may not be a believer at all. He's saying not that we earn our debts being paid by God the way we forgive other people, that when I forgive someone, that's another bullet in my belt that God's going to forgive me. He's not saying that. What he's saying was God has graciously forgiven us much greater sin. Jesus has paid all of our debt, but we still sin. And so we forgive others to the extent that God has forgiven us, which is total. And if we don't forgive, if we don't forgive others, ultimately we show that we have not been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive others. Forgiven believers forgive others. But our forgiving does not earn God's forgiveness. That is freely offered to everyone who trusts Him as their Savior. Matthew 18 is a perfect example of this. And we're not going to read all of Matthew 18, but verse 21 and following, this is the parable of the unforgiven servant. You know this. A servant owed his master 10,000 talents, which was an amount beyond which he was way beyond what he could pay. And he was forgiven of that. And then someone comes to him, the one who is forgiven, and he owes him 100 denarii. And he doesn't forgive him, but he beats him and he refuses to forgive him. And so the master comes to him and he says, You should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which was impossible. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So you can't pray this if you're not a believer. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. He comes to the final petition, the sixth one, the third and the we petitions. This is really a prayer for future sin. It's a prayer for perseverance, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, when I read that, the first thing that comes to my mind is that God cannot tempt us. James talks about that, and we can get off track if we go into a theological discussion on that. And if you want more information on that, we preached three sermons on the Sermon on the Mount in the Sermon on the Mount series, and the second one of those sermons deals extensively with that. So if you have questions about that, you can go there. But what is he actually praying? One petition, one part of this petition is negative, one is positive. What is the main point? The main point is we are dependent on God for protection from the devil. We are dependent on God. We're not strong enough to resist Satan by ourselves. We are dependent on God for spiritual protection, because if it's all on me, I don't trust myself and I can't do it. This is a prayer against future sin. They prayed for his food. He prayed for his present sins. And now he's telling the disciples, pray for your future sins. Sins that are that you have already been forgiven for in salvation, but you're going to commit in the future. God, you have forgiven my present sins, and now I'm asking you to forgive all the other sins that are coming. Protect me from future sins, because I am sinful. This is a prayer for sanctification, that God would sanctify us. So he prays for physical food. He prays, forgive my current sins as I forgive others. And he prays for protection against future sin. All of this is he's asking it to be done so that God's name is hallowed, so that God's kingdom comes, so that God's will would be done. What does it mean? How would our prayer life change if we prayed this model prayer. We would pray what is most important to God rather than what is most important to me. We would pray what is in alignment with God's will, not what is in alignment so much with my will. This is what it means, this prayer is what it means when we use the phrase, in Jesus' name we pray. That's not just a magical formula that we put at the end of a prayer. It is saying that I want to pray the things that Jesus would pray. And Jesus is telling his disciples, these are the things that you should pray. But there's one final thing that we must not miss. In his model prayer, Jesus is not only giving guidelines and principles for prayer, he also gives guidelines and principles for life. That the Lord's Prayer is a model for discipleship. The prayer challenges us in our relationship to God to find real life with a sovereign ruler of the universe who calls us into relationship as his children. It challenges us to those of us who are saved, that we serve a God who saves us from sin and hell and death so that we can live to hallow his name, so that we can live as kingdom people, so that we can live to fulfill his will. He's a God who provides our needs. He forgives our debts. And he molds us into the image of his Son. Now, I know there are some who don't know that Father. You've never experienced that kind of love. And there's an emptiness. But Jesus would say that you're not without hope. By faith, trust in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of your sins and trust in his resurrection for victory over sin and death. He will fill that void in your soul. And he will give you guidance and security and hope. Hope in your life that you'll find in no other way. Three simple principles. Make your plea to a loving Father. Make your priority the Holy God. Make your petitions to a merciful Savior. And remember this, the Lord's Prayer is more than a model for prayer. It is a model for discipleship. It is meant to be lived as well as to be prayed.